All right, so 2 Chronicles 15 is where we're going to be here today. In fact, we're going to look at getting into a couple chapters, Lord willing. But in chapter 14, we saw a new king come onto the scene. Help me out. Who was the new king that came onto the scene? Chapter 14? Yes. Asa comes onto the scene. Asa was unlike all of his predecessors because Asa was a king that desired to walk in the ways of the Lord since the kingdom had been divided. They hadn't seen a king like that until this time. And we saw this great blessing that resulted in his desire to serve the Lord and to walk with the Lord. There was that time in chapter 14 when a large million man army of Ethiopians came against Judah. And remember how Asa and all of Judah responded? Well, it says they cried out to the Lord and they said, Lord, this is nothing for you to help. I love that. Isn't that great? Nothing for you to help, Lord, with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord God, for we rest on you, they said. And in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. That was in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. And we saw the Lord, because of that heart response to him, that calling out to him, that trust in him, that the Lord greatly blessed them, gave them a great victory. Not only were they given a great victory, but they prospered now greatly as well as they took over all the cities and plundered the cities around them. But understand this, everybody. It's so easy when we experience those successful times to begin to get rather comfortable, maybe complacent in that. We begin to think that, hey, we got everything under control now. We got everything worked out. We're doing just great on our own, that we don't really need to be dependent on the Lord. It's easy for us to begin to drift in that place of comfortableness when everything's taken care of, to drift away from our urgency and dependency on the Lord. So we need to be reminded often of what's really important, don't we? That we need the Lord, not just in difficult times, but all the times. We need the Lord. Well, Asa's going to get that reminder here in chapter 15. And we're going to look at a few different things. Asa's requirement, Asa's reforms, Asa's resolve, his regret, and Asa's end result. That's what we're going to be looking at here today. Well, in Asa's requirement now, we see this reminder being given to him of what's really important, what Asa needs to keep focused on. It says in chapter 15, verse 1, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, there's not much known about this man, Azariah, that comes onto the scene, that he's a prophet. All that's recorded of him is recorded here in this chapter. But he comes with an important word and reminder for Asa. He says that the Lord is with you while you are with him. That's important for us to remember, isn't it? That the Lord is with us when we are with the Lord. This is a real key for us living these lives for the Lord and walking in success and victory like Asa and Judah had been experiencing. We can easily get to a place where we think we've arrived and we just begin to coast along. Asa could have come back from defeating that million man Ethiopian army and begun to think, oh man, there ain't nothing we can't do now. We've got this. What greater challenge can we have than a million man army coming together? Oh man, nothing's going to be too great for us now. We've got this under control. We can all struggle with those feelings of overconfidence or accomplishment when something good happens. And then we just start tackling every issue in our own ability, thinking that we can do it now. We've got this. But Azariah comes very importantly to remind Asa that he was granted his victory because the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him because he called out to the Lord, placed his dependency on the Lord. He was with the Lord. And if we're going to keep ensuring that the Lord be with us, then we need to keep seeking him. Because if we're not seeking after the Lord daily, then we're going to be lacking. If we aren't living daily, dependently upon the Lord, then we have nothing. Jesus said as much in John chapter 15, when he says, without me, you can do nothing. Unless you abide in the vine, there's going to be no fruit. There's going to be nothing to show for it. You can do nothing apart from me, he says. Trying to operate without him going your own way and just trusting your own, is the idea of forsaking him. We think oftentimes like, oh, I would never forsake the Lord. I would never turn my back on the Lord. But the moment that we walk into situations and we think, I've got this. I can handle that. I'll take care of it. No problem. I've done it before. Well, in a sense, it's as though we're forsaking the Lord because we're not looking to the Lord to be our help in those situations. If we're going about things in our own strength or ability, not trusting the Lord, then God will just let us experience the outcome of that. And it's not going to be good or pleasant. The Lord will allow us to go into situations where we think we got it covered, and the Lord says, okay, let's see how you do. I'll just be over here. And it's not God that's moved away from us, that's forsaken us. It's that we've walked away from the Lord. The Lord's just right there where he's always been. But he's like, you've gotten away from me. You've gone your own way now. I'll let you see how that goes for yourself so that you recognize your need for me. That's what this word to Asa is revealing. So Azariah takes them through a quick history lesson now to show them how Israel often got into trouble when they turned away from the Lord, when they forsook the Lord. But he also showed them that God will always be quick to respond and answer when they turn back to him, when they seek after him. Look at what we see in verse 3. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. So it seems that Azariah is taking them back to the days of the judges now. That was a time marked with great lawlessness and rebellion. Think spring break at Fort Lauderdale, all right? Maybe don't think that. That's probably not a good thing to have in your mind right now. But that's the idea where these people were just kind of all going about their own thing, doing what they wanted, just living after the flesh, and they weren't serving the Lord as they were supposed to. In fact, Judges 21:25 kind of encapsulates this season, this time period for us. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone just did whatever they felt like doing. So if this feels good to me, I'm going to do it. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's much like what we see happening in our day. But that was the time of the judges. There was no king. There was no teaching priest. They were without law. Not that they were without law, but they weren't living according to it. They were rebelling against it. No one leading them in the law. Nobody teaching them God's truth. And because of that, trouble came. See, oftentimes when we've gotten away from God, like I said, he's going to bring difficulty our way to show us again, to remind us, man, we're nothing without him, that we need to be daily dependent upon him. And he allows trouble to blow in so that we realize, Lord, I need you. I can't do this on my own. It brings us to our senses where we once again seek him and call out to him. That's what often happened in the nation of Israel during their time, especially during that time of the judges. They would go through the cycle where they would be serving the Lord, and then they would fall into sin, and they'd become subservient to sin, and they would seek the Lord, be saved by the Lord, and come back to serving the Lord. But then they'd move right back into sin again. And they just repeat the cycle over and over again. God was faithful to answer them when they called out to him, but they would have saved themselves a lot of agony and pain if they just stayed in that place of serving the Lord. But God showed himself faithful over and over again. He wasn't sitting off in some corner with arms folded, all upset that people were walking away from him. He was just waiting for them to call out to them, call out to him, say, we need you. I understand the Lord doesn't play hard to get. He's not sitting there saying, no, you've rebelled against me. Well, that's it, man. You got to really do some work to get me back in the picture. You know, God doesn't play hard to get. In fact, look at what we read in James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Jeremiah 29:13, and you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. But I love that. God's not playing hard to get. He's saying, just call out to me, and I'm going to respond. I'm going to avail myself to you. I'm going to come to you in your place of need. But we get away from that sometimes, don't we? When we fail to just call out to the Lord daily and seek the Lord daily. And that's what Azariah is reminding Asa of. He says in verse 5, and in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Oh, that's a great verse there. If you like to underline your Bibles, underline verse 7. Be strong. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. See, Ezra continues to remind Asa that those days of lawlessness, those days of the judges, those days when they were in this repeated cycle of just rebellion, there's no peace in that. There's no blessing that flows out of that. There was constant conflict and wars. It wasn't fun. Think back to those days in your own life when you weren't walking with the Lord, right? There was no peace in that. You thought, oh, this is great. I'm my own boss. I can do my own thing. I got nobody to answer to. But guess what? There's no joy or peace in that. In fact, I'm sure there are many nights where you lied awake wondering, is this all that there is to life? Is this it? People sometimes talk about, you know, giving their life to the Lord and the idea of like, well, you know, I'm just sacrificing all. I'm just willing to sacrifice all, giving my life to the Lord. But understand something. There's no sacrifice. There's no sacrifice when we give our life to the Lord. In fact, you're gaining everything in Him. We reverse it sometimes and we think, oh, it's such a great sacrifice to give up our life. But there's no peace in that. Yet when we give all those things up and we give our life to Jesus, man, suddenly we gain everything and we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Now, God desires to bless you today. And the way that His blessing is appropriated is by following His ways and serving Him. Understand, God's will for you is that you would live a life where you are surrendered to Jesus Christ. And you've received that gift, that free gift of salvation that He has granted to you by His grace. And we understand that as we do that, man, we experience just all the blessing and the peace that God has for us. There's no other way that comes. And so the word for Asa is to keep on doing what is right and honoring to the Lord. Don't let up or back down. Don't let yourself be weak, because when you persevere, you're going to be blessed and your work, it says, is going to be rewarded. And there's a present reward and there's a future reward for the believer today. Understand that as we give our life to the Lord, man, we are rewarded so wonderfully. It says in Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder for those who diligently seek Him. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So if we're seeking the Lord, God's going to meet you and He's going to bless you. He's going to save you. He's going to comfort you. He's going to strengthen you. There's a reward that comes. Just coming to God and yielding your life to Him brings with it a great reward. Life and peace and joy and blessing. Being reconciled to God by His grace. That is incredible. And as we diligently live these lives for Him, we understand also that all we do is not going to be in vain. That nothing we do, nothing we give to the Lord will ever be in vain. As we serve the Lord, there's a reward coming for all that we've done for Him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's kind of what Ezra is saying to Asa. Be strong. Be encouraged. Don't let your hands be weak. Be immovable. Be steadfast. Because nothing that you do will be in vain when it's done for the Lord. 2 John 8 says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Isn't that awesome to know, gang? That serving the Lord is not some kind of heavy duty. It's not some like, oh man, I gave up this life in this world and I just got to serve the Lord and it's been tough, it's been hard, but I'm just hanging on. No, our life lived for the Lord doesn't need to be some heavy duty. There's blessing, there's joy, it's a privilege that pays some great dividends because there's reward not only now, but reward to come. And there will be days, I'm sure, where you feel like giving up. Time where it seems there's no fruit in what you're doing, but don't quit. Don't be weak in living this life for the Lord. When you feel like it's not having any effect and you want to quit, don't. Because your work and faithfulness is going to be rewarded. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 to 14, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, speaks of this time that we're going to stand before the Lord. And we're going to stand before the Lord and be rewarded for what we've done. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about everything we've done for the Lord, it'll go through the fire. And it'll be shown for what it is. All that we've done for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now that term there, judgment seat, a lot of people look at that and go, "Ah, I don't want to go before the judgment seat. I'm not going to make it." Listen, this verse right here is not for unbelievers. It's for believers. You're in heaven. You're already saved. This is not a judgment seat about whether you make it into heaven or not. You're already there. But this judgment seat in the Greek is the term bema seat. Bema seat was the place where the judges would sit and hand out the trophies, the rewards for those that competed, the athletes that competed in the games. It was a place of reward. And for the believer, this is the judgment seat for us. Not about getting in or not. We're already there. We're saved through Christ. That's our position. We don't have to worry about that when we're in Christ. But what we do for Christ matters. And there will come a day when we're going to be rewarded for those things that we've done for Christ. That's a great motivator to keep living for the Lord and serving him in those days when you feel weak, when you feel tired, like there's no point. This is a great motivator to say, I'm going to keep persevering on. I'm going to keep going. I imagine watching this scene unfold in heaven. And this isn't theologically sound or anything by any means, but I kind of get this picture, right? You know, of all these great, you know, men and women of faith that have lived in centuries past or even in our day, going up there, standing up on that podium, and there they are just getting those gold medals placed around their neck, right? You know, Billy Graham and all those guys just getting heaped up with medals. And then my name gets called and I go up there and they're like, "Oh, Brent, okay, let's see." And there they grab this, like, you know, paper link chain that's been made in some Sunday school class, you know, and they're like, "Here you go, Brent, put that around your neck." And I'm like, "Oh, great," you know, and I'm kind of like bummed out, right? And I'm like, "Oh, this is all I've got." And it's heaven. So everybody's trying to be nice about, "Hey, great, you know, necklace you got there, Brent." I'm like, "Stop patronizing me." All right. I'm like off in a corner crying. I'm the only one crying in heaven over this, right? I don't want to be that guy. Do you see? I don't want to be that guy when everybody's getting all these gold medals. I want to be the guy that's like, "Man, my life counted. My life meant something here in this earth, and I'm being rewarded for that." Oh, I'm not doing all that to say, "Look at me in heaven, everybody," because, I mean, the Bible says we're going to be just tossing our crowns down before the Lord, no understanding we're not worthy of anything. But I don't want to live with any regrets. I don't want to live and be in that day saying, "Man, I could have done more. I could have lived my life in a different way that would have brought a greater reward for the Lord." I don't want to be that guy that's regretting things in that day when I stand before my Lord and my Savior. I want to say, "I've lived this life to the fullest. Man, in those days when I was weak, I took courage to say, I know that nothing that I do will ever be done in vain. I picked myself up and said, God, I'm going to keep going forward for you because that's all that matters. I'm going to keep serving you and living for you. I don't want to be weak or lazy in this life because time is short. Run so as to win. I want to go for the gold." Do you want to go for the gold? Listen, Paul himself would say this in 1 Corinthians 9:24. "Do you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." And I look at that and I go, I don't know if I'm always doing that. Am I running every day of my life in a way that I may obtain that prize? I mean, I think about Paul in Philippians 3, where Paul, if anybody could say, "Man, I've run the race. I'm good. I'm going to let other people now take over. I've done enough." No, Paul would say in Philippians 3, "Forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul, of all people, would say, "Man, I keep pressing on. I don't want to let up. I don't want to give up. I don't want to lay down. I want to keep going forward in what Christ has for me and let my life count." Paul's saying that, and I realize, how much more do I need to live that way? Now, listen, I'm sure there's a lot of us that can hear that and think, "Hey, back off a bit, Brent. There's a lot of conviction here. Discouraging me, man. You're getting me down." Listen, that's not the point. That's not the heart here, okay? We can feel discouraged and think that we're not measuring up. Be feeling, "Man, I'm such a loser. I'm so inadequate. Stop reminding me of that, Brent." Listen, that's not the point here. Because understand where this is supposed to take us now. We hear this kind of stuff and we go, okay, Lord, I want to live in a way now that counts. So what things are there in my life that maybe is holding me back from these things? And that's the direction that Asa is being led in now. Look at what we see as we've seen Asa's requirement, man, don't be weak, strengthen yourself. None of what you're doing is in vain. And now we see these reforms that Asa begins to make. Look at verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he was greatly discouraged. No, he took courage. Do you see that? He took courage. And so he removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with them. Asa wasn't discouraged and feeling inadequate. He took courage and said, yeah, that's what I want. I want to run so as to win. So I'm going to get rid of all those things that are impeding my progress, that are dragging me down. He begins to make some heavy reforms and removes the abominable idols, all the things in the land that are preventing them from truly worshiping God and following the Lord. I think that's so awesome. That's what we've been called to do too. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we're called to do. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Throw aside everything that's hindering you and holding you back, and let us run this race that's set before us here and endure on in it. Asa, you see, he took care of business. If there were things in his life or in the land that were not of God, he's like, we don't want anything to do with them. Listen, if you're experiencing weakness or lethargy, then look at what may be lingering in your life that's not of God and take care of business. Lay aside those things that weigh you down, that trip you up, that you can live this life to the fullest to the Lord. Because there's going to be no greater joy or pleasure than being all in for Jesus and going for it to reach that prize for Jesus. There'll be no regrets when you live that way. And notice the great impact a life like this had. Because now it says there that people from all over, verse 9, those in Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. Where are those places? Those are tribes in the northern kingdom. So people now from the north, they're coming into the southern kingdom saying, Asa, man, we're just drawn to what we see in you and your leadership and this desire to live for the Lord. We're drawn to that. And they come in now. If you want to make an impact in this world, then just begin to live sold out for Jesus. Seek after him and he will be with you. They see that God is with you. And why is God with him? Because Asa's been seeking after him, following obediently to him. Charles Spurgeon once told some young pastors, if you want people to come to your church, then get yourself on fire and people will come to watch you burn. That's kind of true, isn't it? Man, just catching the fire for Jesus. Be on fire for Jesus. Man, when you see that there's a fire, I was sitting in my house the other day and I just saw this big smoke cloud coming up just in the distance. I'm like, man, what's going on? And I ran over there. I'm like, I want to see what's going on. And I go over there and there's just a huge crowd where they're just all watching a fire. We've all seen a fire before. It's a fire in a dumpster. We've all seen fire, but we're like, woo, what's going on? And it's true, man. When we're on fire for Jesus, people are going to hang out to go, I want to see this thing burn. I want to see what's going to happen. Live sold out to Jesus. Asa continues on here, just taking care of business. Look at verse 10. So they gathered together Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Whew. Seeking the Lord with all your heart is important. That's what we see them doing here. Because if it's not with all your heart, then the Lord has no obligation to come and respond. We've been going through Ezekiel on Wednesday nights. And a few weeks back in Ezekiel 14, we saw how these elders, they're in captivity in Babylon. And Judah's all kind of hanging out. Well, the elders come to Ezekiel. And they come to inquire of the Lord. But the Lord stops it and he says to Ezekiel, these men come and inquire of me, and yet they've got idols hidden in their heart. Shall they come and inquire of me? See, we can be like that so often when we come to the Lord and we're saying, God, we need you to do this. And yet we've got things chopped away in our heart that's not of the Lord. And the Lord's not obligated to come and respond in those times. The Lord's more interested in our hearts being right with him than he is in just providing a quick fix for us. You need my help? Okay, I'll come and take care of that. But I really want... The Lord's not obligated to do that. He's more concerned about your heart. He wants your heart to be right with him. What kinds of things have we tucked away in our hearts that are not of the Lord, that's impeding us from living these lives fully for the Lord? And so it's important that we, like Hebrews says, not just lay aside every weight and thing that hinders us, but that we put to death those things that destroy us. That's what Asa is doing here. I mean, they're going all out. They're putting to death those that are going to impede their progress. Now, that's not the commission for us here, all right? Don't start going, yeah, this person over here, man, they really bother me. They keep kind of just causing me to sin. I'm going to take them out. That's biblical. It's right there, verse 13. No, that's not, that was a different day back then. I understand that. Okay, we're under a different covenant now, grace here. But the parallel for us would be, I think, Romans 6, 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to do serious business with our own lives and the things that are impeding our walk with the Lord. Put to death those things. So we've seen Asa's reforms. We see next in verse 14 his resolve. Look at what we see. Verse 14, then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Also, he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. That's some serious stuff for us right there, gang. For Asa to deal with what says his mother there, Maacah, which that term mother can also be implied as grandmother or used in the way of grandmother. And this is who we're talking about here. Maacah was his grandmother. But he comes and he deals very strongly with actions of his grandmother. Listen, in that day, that was a huge deal. We've lost a little bit of that in our day, but in this day, there was an incredible patriarchal kind of loyalty and honor that was to be given. People just didn't mess with your parents. Like, you didn't cross your parents. You didn't do anything like this disrespectful to your parents. You just didn't go there. And yet Asa does something that most people would never have had the nerve to do in this day. Why? Because Asa is answering to a higher authority. Asa is saying, despite what my parents or grandparents might be doing, I'm not going to follow suit with that. I'm going to go against those things because I want to serve the Lord, most importantly. We need to uphold God's word before maintaining earthly allegiances. Jesus said as much in Luke 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, understand, Jesus is not calling us to hate our father and mother. Or children. That's not the commandment here. What he's saying is that your love for me needs to be so much higher and greater than any other earthly love that it almost seems like hatred in comparison. Because your love for me goes so far, supersedes any other kind of earthly relationship and the love there. Oh, listen, we have a commandment to honor our father and mother. So Jesus isn't contradicting that. But he's saying your love for me needs to be so much greater. We're not called to hate our parents, but we're to have a love for God that is greater than that. But any time that anyone, regardless of family or not, contradicts the word of God, we need to uphold that. We need to uphold God's word first and foremost. Now, kids, understand something here, okay? When your parents give you an instruction or a command, don't try the old... You know, I hear you. I understand what you're saying, but I think God wants me to do this instead. Don't try that spiritual card where you're like, you know, I've just been praying about this, and I just don't feel the Lord wants me to mow the lawn right now. I know what you're saying. I'm sorry. I just don't feel God's called me to wash the dishes. I know what you want me to do, but I'm just trying to live obediently to the Lord. Don't try that spiritual card on that, right? Obey your mom and your dad. That's what the Bible tells us to do. As long as they're not contradicting God's word, all right? That's your duty. Obey parents, and in so doing, you're obeying your father, your heavenly father. So Asa is recognizing his grandmother's off, going against God's word, and he's gonna change that. He's gonna make a hard decision that isn't gonna be popular with family. But he's answering to the Lord first and foremost. That's Asa's resolve. Verse 17 goes on to say that the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all those days. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So interestingly, it says there that not all the high places were removed yet. There in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 3, it says that all of them were removed. So how does this work? Well, perhaps the chronicler here is simply referring to the high places that were in Israel, the northern kingdom. And Asa's kind of, that's not his realm of authority. He's not dealing with that. So perhaps the chronicler is mentioning that. Whatever the case, we see that Asa's heart was loyal all his days there in verse 17. Even if the job wasn't done throughout the whole land of cleansing, Asa's heart remained fully looking to God. That was Asa's resolve. Well, moving into chapter 16, we're going to go through this quickly here, but we begin to look at Asa's regret now. Remember again, the point here is that we are daily needing to live with a dependency on the Lord, and it matters how we finish, not how we begin. And Asa's finish is not lining up with the way that he began. So let's look at these things here. Chapter 16, verse 1, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now, there's a bit of discrepancy right there when it says it's the 36th year of Asa's reign, because we know that Baasha, the king of Israel, was long dead by the time Asa reached his 36th year of his reign. So perhaps the writer here, it was maybe a copyist error. He's looking at the date and just kind of misread that. Or perhaps they're looking at this being the 36th year of the division of the kingdom, when the southern kingdom split from the northern kingdom, and it could be referencing that. We're not sure exactly, but we understand that this is happening now many years later in Asa's reign. It says in verse 2, then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me as there was between my father and your father. See, I've sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Verse 5, now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. Now, we understand that we're looking at this time of Asa's life later on. And many years earlier, when Asa and Judah was confronted by this great Ethiopian army, as we've addressed already, what was the response? It was to call out to God, right? Lord, this is nothing for you to help. Whether by many or by those of us that are weak. But now, later on in his life, in a similar situation, Asa is now seeking help from other sources. He turns to Syria and to the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. Asa was a man that had, in his reign, began to accumulate a lot of wealth, plunder different cities, we're told, after that defeat of the Ethiopians. But now he's beginning to lean on his own resources and his wealth, and he bought support rather than trust the Lord. You see, here's the lesson for us, that we have to protect ourselves from getting comfortable and confident in ourselves and the things that we have built up around us. Asa may have thought, hey, this is just no problem now for me to handle. I've got this covered. We've been through this before. I know how to take care of things. But the Lord said in Jeremiah 17:5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Asa and Judah is doing exactly what Paul had to address to the Galatians when he said in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh or by the flesh? You see, that summarizes Asa's life so well. What started out in the spirit and what started out with great dependency on the Lord now began to get finished, mastered, made perfect by his own flesh and by his own resources. He began to step away from the Lord. In those times when things were feeling good, going well, is the time that he began to drift, and how we need to guard ourselves from that. Because in those times when things are going well, when we're feeling comfortable with what's around us, we need to all the more be living dependent on the Lord. Because if not, we get comfortable in what we have around us and we quickly recognize that those things aren't going to save us. That's why the word tells us that anyone who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. It's in those moments when you think you're standing strong that you have to be even more on guard and more dependent on the Lord. Because it's in your own confidence that you set yourself up for a big fall. Are you confident in yourself and in your own resources, or is your confidence in the Lord? And this is where Asa began to drift. Look at what we see as we move on. Verse 7. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Luban not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. This is a great lesson again for us. Our faith needs to remain up to date. Our faith needs to daily be saying, Lord, I need you and I have nothing apart from you. I've got nothing in myself to rest in or to be confident in. So God, I need you. And here's the thing, is that the Lord wants to bring you from victory to victory and not have you just relying on past victories to be that strength for you. He wants to show you new ones and grow your faith as a result of trusting him. It says there in verse 9 that the eyes of the Lord, they're searching throughout the whole earth looking for those that he can show himself strong for. Show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. He's looking for opportunities to demonstrate his power in and through your lives. He's looking for the underdog scenario that he can step in and flip things around. He's done that all through the word, doesn't he? Isn't it great to read of these stories in the Old Testament where God's people are up against insurmountable odds? And yet God steps in and says, hey, if it's me and you, you're in the majority. The odds are never stacked against you if you're trusting in me. Trust me. And God wants to come into those situations there and looking for the underdog, because it's there then that God's glory and power is seen and demonstrated. And that's why we exist, is to glorify God, to demonstrate the greatness of God. That's why we're here on this world. It's not about you being able to go forward and say, look at how strong I am. Look at what I'm able to do. It's about you saying, man, I've got nothing. I am weak. I am hurting. But in God, I am strong. And in God, I'm able to walk forward in victory. That has nothing to do with me, but everything about God. And God is looking for people whose hearts will be loyal to him that will say, Lord, I need you. I'm dependent on you, so that he can make himself strong on their behalf. And then it's then in those situations that God's glory is manifest. Well, sadly, we don't see Asa giving God a lot of the glory in the end. Look at verse 10 and we see Asa's end result now. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the books, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in mixture of ointments. And they made a very great burning for him. All right. That's not speaking of a cremation specifically here. It's speaking of just that incense that was getting lifted up and just perhaps a memorial fire being lit and burning for Asa. But understand in Asa's life that his life was marked by a, a, growing independent of God. He began to drift away from dependency on the Lord. He didn't want to hear the word of God through Hanani, begins to see his hardened heart where he wasn't receiving that kind of counsel and admonition. He has Hanani thrown into prison because he doesn't like the word that he gets here. Evidence of a cold and apathetic heart to the things of God. And so what happens? God brought a disease in his feet. I think that's kind of a fitting picture, because Asa's walk with the Lord began to weaken. It began to drift. It began to walk away from the Lord. A life that was once marked so clearly by a trust in the Lord and a walking with the Lord, seeking after the Lord. Now he's left maimed and crippled because his own spiritual walk with the Lord began to drift. He allowed things in, compromise in. And he began to seek after physicians rather than the Lord. Listen, it's not wrong to go see a doctor. Let's not use this as like, see, I never trust in medicine. I never go to a doctor now. It's just all about the Lord. Listen, doctors are not bad, all right? Let's not use this as a biblical proof text about not seeing doctors here. But the problem is that we oftentimes neglect the Lord for the case of other things. Nothing wrong with seeing a doctor. Just make sure you're consulting the Lord first. And you're seeking the Lord. And you're saying, Lord, I need you above all. I need you to help me in this situation. But the Lord can do a great thing working through doctors, working through other people, speaking into your life. But we need to trust the Lord in these things. And the question is for us, who are you trusting? Are you living a life where you're drawing closer to God each day? Or are you drifting as Asa did, that becomes characterized physically by a crippled walk now, a disease in his feet? Are you making sure that there are things that are removed from your life and from your own heart that would impede your walk with the Lord, that would get in the way of you daily living dependently on the Lord? Are you removing those things so that you can walk and abide in the Lord, trusting him in all these things? Are you hindered by sin, or are you increasing in strength and vigor as you trust the Lord? That's the lessons that we learn and the things that we need to take to the Lord. In fact, I'm going to invite the worship team up, and we're just going to close in a song here, an opportunity for us just to respond to the Lord's word here today and many things that we've looked at. But let's take time to say and ask the Lord to deal with our own hearts and say, God, are there things in my life that I've gotten away from in you? Have I begun to grow independent of you? Have I begun to trust in the things around me more than I've trusted in you? Have I let things into my life that have caused me to be deterred in my walk and my trust and dependency on you? We're going to sing that song just in closing, Christ is Enough. And let's just take this time to worship the Lord, but more so just to take these things to the Lord in response to him and ask him to just deal with our own hearts here today.